Amen. Leviticus chapter number 6. Leviticus chapter number 6. When you get there, stand with me. We just came out of a missions conference and God blessed, and we saw some great things take place here in our church. We were able to increase our faith. We were able to get some things settled here as far as partnering with some different missionaries. I was sharing some of the blessings with some of the preacher friends of mine. I was talking to Brother Stacy Shiflett this morning. He's the special speaker we're going to have next year for our missions conference. And he said, man, it sounds like your church is on fire. I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm actually preaching a message this morning entitled How to Keep the Fire Burning. And so we're going to see what God does. And so the title of the message this morning is How to Keep the Fire Burning. And God's been good. We've seen some great things take place. We just came out of a missions conference, and we're excited about that. And I don't want to be a damper to any of that. And I want to keep the flames rolling, but understand there's some steps that we as a child of God need to take in order to make sure that fire resonates in our heart and resonates in our lives. We've all seen bonfires that have blown up overnight, and by morning they're nothing but a pillar of ash and smoke. And so we don't want that to happen in our church. We want to see what God can do and how God can continue to bless. Leviticus chapter 6, look at verse number 8. Leviticus 6, verse number 8. I know sometimes if you're reading through the Word of God with us, we passed out a schedule at the beginning of the year. If you're reading through, we've already read through the book of Leviticus. We're in Deuteronomy now. Sometimes reading through Leviticus and reading through the Levitical law can be a little difficult. It's just very ceremonial, and you're getting through all the clean animals and the unclean animals and all the different garments and the different aspects of it. But nestled right in the midst of this is a great truth, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. We find it in verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering. Because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, so change his clothes, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Notice verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. In two verses, the Bible here tells us that the fire should always be burning and the fire should not be put out. And we're going to try to make some application to this burnt offering in our Christian lives. The fire ought to always be burning in our hearts. The fire ought to always be burning in our lives. And we're going to take the Word of God and it says it shall never go out. The fire in your heart and the fire in your life. We ought not allow the world and the influence of the world to dampen that fire and to put that fire out in our lives. And so we're going to talk about this morning how to keep the fire burning. There's some steps that the priest took here in this passage, and we're going to take these same steps specifically in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, the highs, the lows, the medium areas of the Christian life, everything that we face, Lord, you always have an answer. You always have a remedy for the trials that we go through, and you always have sustenance for us to be able to continue to live the victorious Christian life. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to take the truths found here in this passage, be able to apply them to our lives so that we can continue to allow the fire to burn, continue to allow you to do the work that you've called us to do in our lives and here in the church as well. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, I shared with you a moment ago, we just came out of a great meeting. We came out of a great conference. We saw God do some great things. And many of us, we experience God on a level that we've not done that before. We've not seen God answer certain things in certain ways. We had Brother Ryan got saved last Sunday morning, going to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And by the way, that's the first step of obedience as a born-again child of God, is to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And then we begin to grow according to the Word of God, spending some time in the Bible and spending time praying, spending time here in church, learning under the Word of God, under the preaching, what God would have for us to do. But listen, we oftentimes go through meetings, and we're going to go through a men's conference here this week. And then in April, our ladies are going to go to a ladies' conference. Our teenagers are going to go to church camp, or we're going to go to youth conference. And we've gone to different meetings, and we come back on fire for God and excited about what God can do in our lives and excited about the changes that God wants to make in us and through us, excited about the decisions that we've made for God. And many times we go through a revival, and we get excited about what God's doing. only to allow that flame to die down. I shared with you a testimony in Sunday school this morning how immediately after the missions conference, the devil began to try to creep into my wife, mine and my wife's relationship. We had to spend some time here at the altar on Monday praying and asking God to give us understanding to bind Satan from our lives. Why? Because we don't want that fire to be quenched. We don't want that fire to be dampened. We want God to continue the work that He started already. But a lot of times we get fired up and then we come dragging into church, struggling because of the vices of this world, struggling because we go to a workplace where God is not encouraged. We go to a workplace where we hear vulgar language, and we go to a workplace where we see people dressed in a vulgar manner, and many times they're doing everything they can to dampen the cause of Christ in our life, to kind of put a wet blanket, so to speak, on the fire that we have for God. And we begin to talk about Jesus, and then the boss says, you can't do that here at the workplace. Or we begin to invite our coworkers to church, and then they ostracize us and don't want anything to do with us. And we understand how that goes. And sometimes it's difficult to take the fire that God's put inside of us and to not want to share that with others. But sometimes with the rejection, that fire begins to dampen. And that fire begins to die out a little bit. But here, we want to make sure that as far as the conference was concerned, as far as what God has started in your life, I don't want it to be like you've taken a container of lighter fluid and just sprayed it right there on the fire. My kids love to play with fires. We make fires and everything. And my son's out there with a lighter fluid, just fire everywhere. Fire! We're trying to burn everything down. My daughter will go over there with a lighter. She's lighting leaves on fire in the yard. We're trying to set half the yard on fire. Why? Your kids like fire. And it is what it is. I enjoy fire as well. But sadly, the Christian life is not meant to be this large fire that just then flakes out and burns and nestles down to a bunch of ash. We can give you illustrations after illustration as far as fires are concerned. But let me give you three facts real quick before we get into the message, just by way of introduction. Three facts about fires. First, fires are consuming. Fires are consuming. Go with me. You're in Leviticus. Hold your place here. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 20, verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter number 20, verse number 7. If you don't get there in time, it'll be on the monitors there. Jeremiah 20, verse number 7 says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Sounds like Jeremiah is discouraged. We've been there. We've been there. We've got a fire, but everyone's mocking us. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. People disgrace the work of God and in derision daily. That's what reproach means. It means to disgrace. Jeremiah didn't disgrace the work of God. Other people were trying to disgrace and discredit the work of God. But notice verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He decided to quit on God. I'm sure some of us have been there, or we've gone through some hard times, and it looked gloomy, and it looked dull, and it looked like we didn't want to go forward anymore. But what did he say? But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, listen, there was a fire that was burning deep inside my heart. There was a fire that was consuming me. I knew what God wanted me to do, and I had to get busy doing what God had called me to do. Understand this morning that fires are consuming. Fires are consuming. Secondly, fires can lose control. Fires can lose control. We've all heard about it on the news. You know the California fires and the things that have broken out several years ago. It wasn't just in California. It was up in Oregon. It was up in Washington. There were Canadian fires. There were fires everywhere. We've all seen how fires can lose control. And we know what a burn ban is here in the state of Oklahoma. You get real dry and it gets real windy and you set something on fire. Well, it's going to lose control because the wind's going to take it off somewhere else. We've probably seen that happen time and again. Fires are consuming. Fires can lose control. But also, fires can get choked out. Fires can get choked out. How many of you ever started a fire and to end the night, you shovel up some dirt and you throw it on top of the fire to smother the fire? Or you take some water and you pour it upon the coals to kill the fire so that you can be able to go to bed at night and not worry about waking up to your house burning down. We understand fires can be choked. there are sometimes, and as a young person, we had different get-togethers with different church families and church members, and we would always have a get-together in the month of October, and we'd have a bonfire at someone's house, and we'd play a big old giant game of football out at their house. But they had this big giant bonfire they would do every year. And I remember they would go and they would set that on fire, and we'd all have our little weenies on the end of sticks, and we'd go roast those things. And there were times where you would have to lay prostrate on the ground and stick that stick as far as you could, because you could not get close to the fire. Because it was so large and it was burning so hot, you couldn't even get near it. And there's going to be some times in your Christian life where you're on fire for God, and God's doing a work in your heart, and you're drawing close to the Lord, and you're going to be so amped up about what God's doing in your life that other people don't want to get close to you because you're on fire for God. Because they know if they're going to get close, it's going to begin to consume them. And they don't want that change. They don't want God to work in their hearts that way. They're not ready to go that far with God. And sometimes we can be on fire. And sometimes we can lose some fellowship and some contact with others because we get a little too hot to get too close. But if your fire gets neglected, what once was a bonfire raging at night by morning is nothing more than ash and smoke, because we didn't take the necessary precautions to make sure that fire would ever be burning. There's some steps that are taken here in Leviticus chapter number 6. And I want to share those three steps with you this morning. Three steps that the priest had to take. Notice verse number 10. It says, "And the priest shall put on his linen garment." Bible says at the end of verse number 9 that the fire on the altar shall be burning in it. And now here it focuses not on the fire, but on the priest and his job and his duty. The priest shall put on his linen garment, and the linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Notice there were some steps that this priest had to take in order to make sure that this fire didn't burn out. Now, again, hold your place here. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let me show you a verse real quick here in the New Testament that applies to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal," notice the next word, "priesthood." Those of us that are born again child of God, the Bible calls us priests. We believe here in the church, and according to the Word of God, we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer. That means you don't have to go and pray to another man. You don't have to go and pray to the Pope. You don't have to get into a closet and confess your sins with somebody else. No, no, you can go directly to the throne of grace because you have the priesthood of the believer. You are a priest according to the Word of God. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You can go to God. Again, in the Old Testament, only the priest could go to God on behalf of the people, and then the prophet would go to the people on behalf of God. They would get a message from God, and they would go and share that with God's people. But here in the New Testament, that veil in the tabernacle and in the temple has been rent, and we can now boldly approach the throne of grace. The Bible says we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God has called us to do a work for Him. You're back in Leviticus chapter number 6. So we set the precedent here that the priest here that is mentioned is not just the man of God, but the priest could be any believer, can go and make sure that his fire is burning the way that it should. And there's some steps that ought to be taken. Now notice, this isn't the preacher's job. It's not my job to take these steps to clean these things up in your life. This is going to be your job. Now listen, I can tell you how to do it. I can take the Word of God and I can show you what you ought to be doing for Jesus Christ. I can break it down and I can tell you how to do what you're supposed to do for Jesus Christ. We can give you the Bible versions. I can even create different opportunities for you to be able to do what God has commanded us to do. But ultimately, it's your responsibility to make the choice to do it. Ultimately. Now again, I can tell you how to do it. I can show you how to do it. I can hold your hand and walk you through. We can create new opportunities. But ultimately, you've got to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to clean up things in your life to make sure your fire is still burning. Everybody else can't do it for us. Nobody can walk with God for you. You've got to open your Bible. You've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to learn how to walk with God. Now, we can hold your hand and we can share those things with you and we can teach you exactly how to do that. And that's what I want to do. As your pastor, I want to be able to disciple you in those areas and show you exactly what God has for you. But it's not my job to separate you. It is your job to make sure you take the necessary steps to draw closer to the Lord. Now, we're going to create opportunities for you to be able to do that. We're going to have different ministries to be able to do that. We're starting up a Thursday night visitation for those that can't come out on Saturday morning. You go door knocking with us on Thursday night after you get off work and be able to spread the word of God and share the gospel message with those that are around us. We're going to create opportunities, yes. But we've got to take the steps. We've got to make the choice. We've got to make decisions in our lives. You say, well, what areas am I supposed to clean up? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here, in verse number 10, the Bible tells us that the priest was to take the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering and take them up off of the altar. And the Bible says that he was to put them beside the altar. And in verse number 11, it says he shall put up his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. So if we are going to make sure that the fire resonates in our lives the way that it should, first and foremost, you must deliberately separate yourself. You must deliberately separate yourself. Notice here, the priest was the one who had to do this. And every one of us is a born-again child of God. We have what's called, again, the priesthood of the believers. Notice it was not Moses that went through and cleaned up the burnt offering. Notice it was not Aaron that went and did it. He was the high priest at the time. And then Eleazar, his son. This was just one of the other priests doing the job, doing the work that needed to be done. And every one of us, we have a job to do. If we are going to develop our walk with God, if we are going to strengthen our relationship with Jesus Christ, there are steps that we have to take. There are things that we have to separate from in our lives. You say, well, what am I going to have to separate from? One of the first things you may have to separate from is your companions. There are certain friends that we have that will not encourage us to walk with God. There are certain associations that you may have that are not encouraging you to do anything for God. There are certain people in your life that every time you get around them, they just nag you and nag you and nag you and ask, why do you keep going to that church? We all have people like that. We all have people that are negative in our lives. And you don't have to go to church to love God. You can have church at your house. Well, the Bible says that not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we all want to meet over at somebody's house and have an event over at somebody's house. Well, praise the Lord for that. But when it comes time for the church service, we're going to have them here at the church. Unless something happens to the building, we're going to have church here at church. Amen. Now, if something burns down, then praise the Lord, our insurance will cover everything else. But we'll have church somewhere else for the time being. But right now, this is the place where God has us meet. If we're going to separate ourselves, sometimes we have to separate ourselves from some companions in our lives. Also, if we're going to separate ourselves and we're going to clean up some of the ash, I'll explain what the ash is here in just a moment. If we're going to separate ourselves, we not only must separate from some companions that we have, but also we must separate in some of the clothing that we wear. Sometimes we need to make sure that others recognize that we're a child of God. When people see us, they ought to recognize, hey, there's something different about that person. They're not normal. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. Amen. Peculiar means weird. Amen. Sometimes people are going to think you're weird because you go to church. Well, guess what? They're weird because they don't. Well, sometimes we're going to make sure that we have as our bodies, it's the temple of God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Which ye have? Oh, but know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which ye have of God and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So sometimes we may have to separate the way that we dress our clothing. Sometimes we may have to look like a Christian. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, look at verse 10. And the priest put on his linen garment and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh. So when he went into the tabernacle, what did he do? He put on special clothing for it. That means when he came to church, he put on his best. You say, what was his best? Go write it down and look it up later. Exodus chapter number 28. There was a specific type of clothing the priest was told to wear. They wore their best. Listen, it's amazing how we'll wear our best for weddings and we'll wear our best for funerals. But when it comes to the house of God, we'll just throw on whatever we got that's clean and walk in. Whatever happened to some propriety in our lives? Whatever happened to dressing up for things that were important in our lives? We dress up to go out on a date night with our spouse. We don't dress up for the house of God. Here, he put on his linen breeches, his linen garment. It says, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. He shall put them beside the altar. Then notice in verse number 11, he shall put off his garments and put on other garments. That means that he changed clothes to go and get the work done. Did you know that I don't go and mow this yard in a tie? No, we change clothes to get the work done. Amen. It'd be kind of weird if I'm out there mowing in a full suit. That'd be dumb, but it'd be kind of weird. But if we're going to get the work done, sometimes you got to put on regular clothes to get the work. You got to put work clothes on for the work. Yes, I understand that. But when it comes time to be in the house of God, we ought to put on some dress clothes. We ought to come to Jesus. Sometimes you got to change your companions. Sometimes we got to change our clothing. Guess what? Sometimes if we're going to separate and get close to God, we're going to have to change our conduct. That's the part we don't like. See, when God begins to work in our lives, when we begin to read the Word of God and God begins to tell us how there's certain things in our lives that we ought to change and there's certain places that we ought not go and there's certain drinks that we ought not drink because the Bible says wine's a mocker and strong drink is raging. There's certain things that we ought not do as a child of God. That affects our conduct. That affects our actions. Well, I just don't think you ought to be telling me how I ought to live my life. Well, good. I'm not telling you. Jesus is. Amen. It'll affect our conduct. If we're going to keep the fire of God, it's going to affect our conduct. We've got to separate ourselves in our companions, in our clothing, in our conduct. But also, we've got to separate ourselves in our communication. We've got to tell other people about Jesus. It's amazing. When you draw close to God, it's amazing how when you read your Bible and you spend time in prayer, we come out of a missions conference or come out of a youth conference or come out of church camp, it's amazing. That's all you want to talk about. Why? Because we spent all our time doing that. We spent the whole last week in a missions conference. So what do you want to do? You want to just share the blessings of God. You spent the whole last week at church camp and y'all got to do great things in your life and you made great decisions for God. So what do you want to do? You want to share that with everybody. You began reading in your Bible and God spoke to you and you saw something that you've never seen before in the Bible. What do you want to do? You're going to call somebody up and share it with them. You want to take and text somebody and tell them what things God has shown you. Because when you separate yourself, it changes your communication. We've said it before, time and again. If you put trash in your head and trash in your eyes, trash is going to come out of your mouth. But if we put good things into our minds, we put good things into our eyes, we're reading good things, and we're surrounding ourselves with good communication, guess what? Good things are going to come out. Good things are going to come out. We had a lady come, and her son rides in on the church van. She'd come to church one night, and she said, "This boy, he's completely different. How'd you get him to do this?" I said, "Honestly, I have no idea other than positive peer pressure. He gets around kids that are doing the right thing, and guess what? That's going to rub off on them." You see, as a teenager, there were times where I didn't always make the right decisions. There were times where I wasn't always the good kid to be around. Amen. The Thoreaus knew me when I was a kid. That's why she knows. I was that teenager her dad said, "Stay away from." Amen. Then she fell in love with me in Bible college. God did a change. Praise the Lord. But there are times where we don't always make the right decisions. But guess what? As a young person, I understood how weak I was, so I made sure that I tried to surround myself with the good crowd. Amen. Now, I may have been a bad influence to some of those good crowd kids, but guess what? They were a good influence to me. They helped me. They were that iron that sharpens iron we talk about all the time. They helped me to learn how to walk with God and to live for the Lord and to enjoy the things of God. And guess what? It affected my communication. The things I used to say, I didn't say them anymore. Amen. The places I used to go, I didn't go there anymore. Why? Because I was around the right kind of people. It's amazing when you get into a good church and you get around the right kind of people, it's amazing how that goodness will rub off on us. It's amazing how you get around somebody and they're just excited about God and they're excited about what God's doing in their lives and what God's doing in your life, and it just encourages you to do something more for the cause of Christ. You see, if we're going to keep the fire burning, we've got to separate ourselves. We've got to understand. And by the way, it has to be deliberate. Separation doesn't take place by accident. It has to be deliberate. You have to deliberately separate yourself from the wrong kind of influences in your life. Secondly, according to verses 10 and 11, not only must you deliberately separate yourself, but secondly, you must deal with sin. You must deal with sin. Here in verse number 10, the Bible says, he took the ashes. I'll read the whole verse again. And priests shall put on linen garments, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh. And take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with a burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. What was he doing? He was taking the ash that was collecting, and he was separating it from the fire. Why? So the fire could breathe. Right? Anybody ever worked a fireplace? Sometimes you gotta get the ashes out, you gotta clean that up to be able to lay more wood on, to be able to set a bigger fire. You gotta clean some things up. Sometimes you gotta stoke the fire a little bit. You gotta move the logs around, you got a little fire stoker, a little poker, and you gotta move some things around to get the ash shaken up a little bit, to be able to allow those embers to inflame again. Look at verse 11. He shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. Here he was told to take the ashes out of the fire. And now he's told to get rid of the ashes. You see, if you study this out, you'll find out that ashes represent sin. You see, God is a consuming fire. And when God begins to fire up our lives, begins to burn some things in our lives, it's just like when you take and you burn a pure element like gold or silver. When you begin to put that through the refiner's fire, it begins to purify itself, and the dross will raise to the top of the gold or to the top of the silver. And they'll come in with a metal plank and they would scrape the dross off of the top to purify that gold or to purify that silver. They call that the refiner's fire. And the Bible tells us in the book of Lamentation that God is like a refiner's fire. It also says it in Micah as well, that God is a refiner's fire. And what does he do? He begins to purify our lives. So what do we need to do? We need to get rid of the sin or the ash that's burned off. You see, when God's consuming things in our lives, or when you even see in a bonfire where fire will consume wood, what happens to that which is consumed? Well, ashes begin to separate. And they begin to drizzle down to the bottom or fall down and flake to the bottom of that pit. There's some ashes that blow up, we know, and then set on another fire over there. Right? California fires, that's how they all started. But the ashes, they begin to burn off, they begin to flake off. Well, in your life, when God begins to deal with things and that He is that all-consuming fire, you begin to read your Bible, you begin to pray, you begin to allow God to do the work in your heart, God begins to burn some things out of your life, and that sin that we need to deal with in our life because of the fire that God's put in our hearts, because the second thing we need to deal with sin, it begins to turn to ash. And if we don't deal with that ash properly, then it's going to consume our fire. It's going to dampen our fire. So what did the priest have to do? The priest had to carry the ashes. He got to get them and collect them out of the fire. And then he had to take them outside of the camp. He had to deal with them. Understand that if the ash is not properly dealt with, it will choke out your fire. If the ash is not properly dealt with, it will choke out your fire. You say there's two types of sin that must be dealt with in the child of God's life. Every one of us have two types of sin in our life. You have private sin and you have public sin. Every one of us. You have sin that you do in your life that is private. And you try to hide that sin and you try to cover that sin, and all it does is quench the fire of God in your life. See, when you begin to try to perform that specific sin that you're doing, you hide it from your spouse, you hide it from your friends and your family, you hide it from your loved ones, you begin to sneak around behind the back of your spouse, you got a private sin that's going on. You begin to look at pornography on the website, you've got a private sin that's going on. And you're doing everything you can to hide that sin and live your life like everything is okay. But what's it done? It's dampened the fire in your heart. It's dampened your desire to serve God. You begin to have these private sins. Some of you teenagers, the things that you're doing that your parents don't know about. The friends that you have and the people that you're texting on your phones that your friends don't know about, because you know how to delete your text and you know how to delete your numbers, and your parents haven't figured out how to find those things yet. Because kids know how to work their electronics better than we do. Amen. Yeah, we all know how that goes. And your children put passwords on their phone and you don't have access to their phone. Listen, my kids don't have a phone. If they did have a phone, they wouldn't have a password on it. I would have complete access to all that. You say, well, don't you trust your kids? No, I don't. I don't trust myself either. Amen. I don't have a password on my phone. My wife has complete access to everything. Doesn't she trust you? Well, yeah, she trusts me, but she knows that we're both sinners. Amen. And we need accountability. We need accountability. There's been too many people that have allowed things to creep into their lives. And they've fallen out of the ministry. We were talking about that just yesterday with Nick. Got too many casualties in the ministry. Too many preachers are stepping down from the pulpit to preach the Word of God because they've been caught in a life of sin. Private sin will quench the fire that God's worked in your heart. We try to hide that sin, and that fire begins to get dampened because we try to cover things instead of allowing God to work. By the way, when you're hiding sin in your life, you can tell that you're hiding sin because you don't want to read your Bible. You can tell that you're hiding sin because you don't want to spend time in prayer. You don't want to do anything that's going to draw you close to God because you know that you have a sin in your life that God's been dealing with you about and you're choosing not to deal with it. And what's that going to do? It's going to dampen your fire. It's going to quench your fire. Listen, I'm trying to help you. I want your fire to keep burning. God did a work in our hearts through the conference, and I want that work to continue. I want that fire to continue to resonate deep inside of you. I want us to continue to see the need that people have for the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and around our community as well. But if we're going to have that fire burning inside of us, we've got to take some steps personally to ensure that fire stays burning. We've got to deliberately separate ourselves. We've got to deal with sin. Private sin must be dealt with, but also public sin must be dealt with. Notice the Bible says in verse 11 that he carried forth the ashes without the camp. That means everybody saw this. That means when he cleaned the ash out of the burnt offering and he changed his clothing from his priestly garments to his work clothes, the people noticed there was a change that he had made. And they noticed there was work that was being done. And they knew that the priest had taken this container of ashes and he was taking it outside the camp to deal with it properly. Because sin must be dealt with properly in your lives. Sin must be dealt with. And there are some times where public sin, yes, also must be dealt with. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 exactly how to deal with public sin in the church. He tells us how we ought to deal with it. Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter number 18 how to deal with public sin in the church. There's some sin that must be dealt with in a public manner because it was performed in a public manner. Somebody comes into church and they're cheating on their spouse and everybody in the church knows about it. It ought to be dealt with here at the church. It ought to be dealt with in a public manner because it's a public sin. But there are private sins that must be dealt with privately. And you confess those sins to God and God will forgive you your sins. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. And there are times where private sin, yes, must be dealt with privately between you and your spouse and between your home and in the manner between you and God. But there are public sins that must be dealt with in a public manner. By the way, that's one of the jobs of a pastor. Is he's to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. There's some times where things have to be reproved. There's some times where some things have to be corrected. There's some times where things have to be dealt with publicly. Here, the priest had to deal with this ash. He had to take it outside the camp. This was symbolic of sin being removed from the church and from their lives. You see, we can say in the Old Testament here that the congregation of Israel was a type of church in the wilderness. It wasn't the church. The church was found in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. But it was a picture of what was to come. It was a time to be able to come together. And this was dealt with in a very public manner. Because if they were going to make sure that the temple, the tabernacle where they were meeting the presence of God, where they were coming and they were fellowshipping with one another as other believers, and they were coming and they were praising the Lord, and they were able to worship God there in the tabernacle, if they were going to come to the tabernacle and it be clean, then the sin or the ash must have been dealt with properly. It must have been removed. And there are times if we're going to be able to have sweet fellowship here in the church house, if we're going to be able to have God's power in the church, there can't be open and known sin in the church running rampant. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with. You see, the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 20, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was standing at the door and knocking on the outside of the church. Why were they having church with Jesus on the outside? Because there was some sin on the inside they hadn't dealt with. And Jesus couldn't be inside the service while the sin was being amplified. They were poor and they were blind and they were wretched and they were naked before God because they chose not to deal with sin. And we've seen God bless and we saw God do some good things this past week. And I want to encourage you that if we're going to continue to see that fire burning, we've got to deal with sin in our lives. We've got to deal with sin. We've got to make sure that it's dealt with properly. They were taken outside the camp and they were dealt with. They were removed. And if we're going to deal with sin in our lives, they can't just be confessed here at an altar and then gone back to your seat and you go home and you begin to participate it again. No, you need to confess it here at the altar and you need to leave it at the altar where you've confessed it. Let God clean your life up. First, we've got to deliberately separate ourselves. Secondly, we've got to deal with sin. Thirdly, and lastly, this is the most important, I believe, is we have to daily search the Scriptures. We've got to daily search the Scriptures. You say, where do you see that at? Look at verse number 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. So the ash was removed. Okay? The priest had separated themselves. The sin was dealt with. And now the fire can be burning. And the fire cannot be put out. How? And the Bible says, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. The priest was to burn wood. He was to get fresh wood every morning and burn it on the altar. You say, where do I get my fresh wood at? You get it into the Word of God. And you allow the wood from the Word of God, you allow God's Word to work into your heart and to ignite that fire and to amp up that fire in your life. That fresh wood was laid on it every morning. And they laid the burnt offering in order upon it. You say, there's an order that must be followed in the Christian life. Paul told Titus to set in order the things that were wanting in the book of Titus. Jesus Christ, or Paul told the church at Corinth by the leading of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40, let all things be done decently and in order. See, there's an order of things that need to be done. Why do you think when we come to church, we don't just randomly do whatever? No, we have an order of service. Why? Because things ought to be done in order. And there's a process that we ought to follow in the Christian life. And if we're going to set a relationship with God and we're going to begin to daily search the Scripture, there's some order that must follow in our lives. See, you can't just flippantly say, well, I'm just going to read my Bible more every day. And then you go throughout your day and you get filled with work and you get filled with all the work you got to do at home because you leave your full-time job, you come home and you have another full-time job, amen? It's called life, right? The more kids you got, the more of a full-time job you got, praise the Lord. And you got all the things you got to do at the house. You got to clean this. You got to take care of the laundry. You got to do all these different things. And then you got to have a little bit of family time you can. And by the end of it all, you're just trying to hold your eyes up open so you don't fall asleep when your children are talking to you a little bit. You've done all these different things. And guess what? You forgot to read your Bible. You forgot to pray. And you begin to try to do that and you begin to fall asleep. Why? Because we didn't set an order. We just thought that we could fill it in somewhere. No, we got to make it deliberate. We got to set it in order. We got to daily search the Scripture. Fresh wood must be added. Notice what the Bible says. Set an order upon it, he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. Verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. You see, to keep the fire burning, we've got to tend the fire. We've got to add fresh wood. How do we do this? By reading our Bible and by praying. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you an order that God gives us. Romans chapter number 12. God gives us a specific order on how we to live this Christian life and some steps that we ought to take, some things that we ought to do to make sure that that fire is burning the way that it should. There's an order to live the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then we're going to be done. Just a few more minutes. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That's the separation we're talking about. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, not because we're anything great, but because the grace that God's shown us, we can say these things. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's four steps I believe that we ought to take in this Christian life based on this passage of Scripture here. Some order that ought to be set. It's not alliterated, but the applications will be made. Don't worry. First, we ought to present ourselves wholly to God. He says to present our bodies a living sacrifice. present everything that you are and everything you have to God. Listen, God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your house. God doesn't want your car. He doesn't care about those things. God wants you. God wants you. God wants your life. By the way, He gave His Son's life for your life. I think it's fair trade. He wants you. Present yourself wholly to God. Number two, conform to the image of the Son of God. Here it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's God's will for our lives, to be conformed. We sang a song this morning, and I didn't plan all this, but God did. We sang a song this morning as a choir. I saw Jesus in you. People ought to see the way that you live your life, and they ought to see a little bit of Jesus by the steps that you take and by how you live your life. You know what that's a sign of? That's a sign of you drawing close to God, conforming to the image of the Son of God, becoming more like the Savior, becoming more like the Son of God. We see we present ourselves wholly to God. Secondly, we conform to the image of God. Thirdly, we transform our lives by changing our thought life. He says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Because the battle that's going to take place is going to take place in your mind. You see, that fire is going to burn. It's going to burn inside your heart. And you're going to desire to do something great for God. But the battle is going to take place in your mind. The devil's going to do everything he can to distract you from serving God. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to deceive you and think you're not good enough to serve God. The devil's going to do everything that he can to try to bring all these other thoughts into your life. He'll discourage you. He'll depress you. He'll do everything. Because the devil doesn't, he doesn't care what you do as long as it's not what God wants you to do. See, God has a will for your life. The devil doesn't. He doesn't care as long as you just don't do what God... Don't do the one thing God said don't do. Wasn't it that way in the Garden of Eden? God said, listen, Adam, Eve, you can do whatever you want. Just don't eat of that tree. What'd the devil do? He said, God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to enjoy life. You know, the devil does that in our lives too. You know that church is holding out on you. That church doesn't want you to enjoy your life. That church trying to place some rules on your life and tell you, man, there are cults over there. No, we're not. We're trying to tell you how to live for God. We're trying to take the Word of God and show you exactly what God expects of us. We're trying to learn how we can love God and love people better. It's going to change. The only way we can love God better and love people better is we got to change the way we think. Because in this human nature, you don't want to love anybody. Amen. Brother Brandon, you and I have talked. You've seen too much. And the things that you've seen sometimes, you don't want to love anybody because of what you've seen. We've all seen some things in this world. Some of you have seen the worst side of humanity. We've got some veterans in here. You've seen the worst side that man has to offer. And sometimes because of that, the devil can work in our minds and say, listen, God doesn't love you as much as you love somebody else. If God loved you, He wouldn't let you see all this. The devil's going to try to do everything he can to confuse you. You've got to change the way you're thinking. And the only way we're going to change the way we think is we've got to get in the Word of God and allow the new man to take over. Ephesians chapter 4. Read it sometime when you get a chance. Verses 17 to the end of the chapter. So if we're going to have an order in our lives, we've got to present ourselves to God. We've got to conform to the image of the Son of God. We've got to transform our thinking. And then lastly, we've got to humble ourselves before God. And understand, this Christian life has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Understand that were it not for the grace of God in your life, you could be the one on the other side of the road. You could be the one in a ditch somewhere. You could be the one living in a back alleyway, laying in a pool of your own vomit. Right. Were it not for the grace of God. So we need to knock ourselves down a notch and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, understanding It's only by the good grace of God that we have what we have today. Humble yourself before God. You see, in order to keep a fire burning, and we've all dealt with fires. Okay? We've got a brother that's a firefighter right here. Brother Thoreau was a firefighter as well back in the day. We've all dealt with fires, some smaller, some larger. But if you're going to keep a fire burning, it's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of focus. And if we're going to allow that fire to burn in our lives, it's going to take a lot of effort on our parts. There's things we have to do. It doesn't just happen. It's going to take a lot of time. Time that we spend with God. Time that we spend in the church house. Time that we spend under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But it's also going to take a lot of effort and focus. There's going to be times where you're going throughout your day and the devil's going to try to creep in. You're going to have to refocus. You're going to hit reset. Amen? You know, we often say there's that little spot right there on the back of your head, you know, with your kids. A little button right there they have. And it refocuses them. It resets them. Every time, brother, it resets them. But sometimes we need a reset. Sometimes we need to refocus. Sometimes we just need to stop what we're doing and pray. Because this world, it's going to beat us up. It's going to chew us up. It's going to spit us out. The devil's going to leave us off worse than he found us every time. And we got to reset our minds. We got to refocus. You see, the fire, it doesn't grow overnight, but it can be lost overnight. You see that fire that burns deep inside of you? It didn't just happen. It was a slow fire that began to well up inside of you, deep in. But you can lose that fire overnight. You can lose that fire in any moment if you allow the devil to creep in. We must constantly work at staying on fire for God and growing closer to the Lord. Or we're going to get cold and we're going to get indifferent to the things of God. We ought to look to always be improving different things, or else we will stagnate spiritually. And listen, I've shared it with you before. You're either growing or dying. If you start stagnating, you're going to start backsliding. And you're not growing. And we've got to make sure that we continue to grow, continue to allow God to do what He's done in our hearts and lives. Continue to allow that fire to burn. Staying with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come. God started a work in many of our hearts already. There's a fire that's burning in many of our hearts right now. But maybe between last week and this week, that fire that was burning, once bright and bold and beautiful, maybe it's beginning to wane. Maybe it's beginning to dampen. We spent a whole week at work. Spent a whole week around the wrong crowd, blaring the wrong kind of music, listening to their vulgar and filthy talk. Now we're in church trying to get some encouragement, trying to get that prop in the arm, trying to be able to go on further for the cause of Christ. That fire needs to burn. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you don't fully understand everything we've been talking about this morning, that fire that's burning, because you've never had a fire that kindled in your heart to begin with. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I know this wasn't a salvation message, but I'd be remiss to ask if I didn't. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many of you in here would say, Brother Terry, if I were to ask you the question, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? Or would you have some doubt? How many of you would say, Brother Terry, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I have a little bit of doubt about that. Would you raise your hand? I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I might have a little bit of doubt. Is there anybody in here like that? Anybody want to be honest with God? Nobody's looking around. Say, I might have some doubt about that. Anybody? I'll take the testimony of those that are in here then, that all of us in here are born again children of God. If that's the case, I wonder if that fire is burning. I got one more question. How many of you say, Brother Terry, somewhere God spoke to my heart in that message this morning? Would you raise your hand? Somewhere God spoke to my heart in that message. Hands all over the room. God spoke to our heart. That means there's a fire that's burning, that's kindling right now. Maybe we need to come and stoke the fire a little bit. Let's pray, Father.